Which one is it?
Yep. Well, good morning, folks. How are we doing today? Everybody survived the rain and wind and what have you. Okay, we're going to be looking at lesson number 11 here today, assignments and expectations. Okay. Let's see as they get a little bit more into setting up their new promised land divided into the tribes, and be looking at some cities that they'll be picked out here in a minute. Any particular prayer requests, Mark?
Please pray for this fellow that I met named Sam, that he would, his heart would be open beyond what we have talked about, to be receptive to receive the Lord. Also, pray for Michael Paul. He's struggling
Yes, ma'am.
I have two prayer requests. My granddaughter, Abby, is flying in tomorrow from North Carolina. She'll be arriving here around 10, 15. So hopefully all goes well. And a second request is my son's mother-in-law. He's in the hospital. It was supposed to be gallbladder and pancreas. And when they were checking her out, they found out that she had a hernia. She had a hernia surgery yesterday. It was 4 hours long. And they still need to remove her gallbladder, but they have to wait for everything to settle down and infection go away. She's in rough shape.
Wow. How old's Abby?
16.
Oh. Okay. Got a couple requests here, too, from Michelle. I don't know if that got passed on or not. Tyler, you know, he broke his arm. They set it. He had to go back in on Thursday. There has been some movement in it. And if there's more, there's liable to have surgery. And he goes back in again on Tuesday to have that x-rayed and checked out. So hopefully it'll stay put, so he won't have to have surgery for that broken arm. Her dad, Michelle's dad's going in for sinus surgery on Thursday. Keep praying for Karen Norcross. Foot still swelled up. Can't get around well. Tammy mentioned her knees yelling at her today, and as said, Abby's flying in on Monday. Okay, Mike?
Yeah, a young lady from my former church in Medford, Mary Ellen is her name. She has MS. She's a teacher out at a Christian school in Wyoming. And also for me, some decisions I had to make.
What was her name again? Mary?
Mary Ellen.
Mary Ellen, okay. Is that MS getting to the point where it's difficult for her to teach then, or?
I haven't talked to her or her friends, so I'm not sure.
Oh, okay. Okay, all right. Anybody else going once, twice? Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for time we can bring these requests to you today. Pray that your will might be accomplished in each situation, each life. We thank you for the opportunity Mark had to talk to Sam here, and pray that he might be open and receptive to the gospel, come to know Christ as Savior. You'll continue to encourage Michael Paul in his struggles, that he'd be looking to you for the help and hope that he needs. Also the unspoken for Allie and Mark, that your will be accomplished there in whatever need that is. We do pray for a safe trip up here for Abby as she flies up on Monday. That'd be a trouble-free trip. Think of Tyler as he goes in on Tuesday, that they get a good report that that bone's not moving anymore and wouldn't require surgery. Pray your will be accomplished there. Also for her dad, as he goes in for surgery for his sinuses on Thursday, that that would be a successful operation. Pray for continued healing for Karen Norcross as she's got the problem with this foot that's been swelled up for quite some time now and making it difficult to get around. We pray that you'd bring healing there for Tammy's knee, and Lord, that you would work in the life of Margie's son's mother-in-law, recovering from this long surgery for a hernia and still needing a gallbladder operation. We pray for healing there and good recovery. Pray for this Mary Ellen that Mike has mentioned, dealing with MS, Christian school teacher. Pray you'll continue to hold back those symptoms, that she'd still be able to effectively teach come the fall. And pray for wisdom on his part in decisions he's needing to make. We ask that you guide us in our study now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at lesson number 11. We'll be looking at Joshua chapter 20 to 22, if you have your Bibles close by there. Assignments and expectations. Well, they've moved into the land, for the most part taken possession. They still have some Canaanites they need to deal with, but they need to continue to kind of set up their country, their lifestyle, for resemblance of some law and order. And God has some plans for these Israelites. And it's interesting that he plans for some what ifs. Life's full of what ifs, isn't it? Well, the what ifs, okay, so there's a lot of people in the land. Even though they're fellow Israelites, not everybody's loving one another all the time. There's going to be disagreements. Things happen, okay? And there's a possibility that things might get so serious that somebody would die or be murdered in the process. Sometimes it's an accidental thing. Not everybody intends on killing somebody, but it happens. I mean, back then they didn't have to worry about car wrecks and things, but the example that they use, that they're chopping wood and the axe head flies off and whacks somebody and they don't recover. It was an accident, but yet somebody still died. So what do we do, you know? Where do you go? They don't have a local police station set up in every city to go to, or lawyers to run to. So they needed to set up. The Lord had already anticipated this, and he told them they needed to set up cities of refuge. Now, what was that all about? What was a city of refuge, or why would you use it? Yeah, Gail?
Run to the city of refuge while the leadership would figure out what justice.
Yeah.
Until the king died.
Huh?
He lived there until the king died. When the priest died.
Priest died, okay. Mark?
Sandy just said there's no live stream.
Well, it must be on her end because I have a green light. And it wouldn't lie to me. I don't know. Tell her to try again. Okay. So, whether it was on purpose, whether it was accidental, they had a place to go. Because in those days, and maybe even yet today, people decide to take revenge. You killed my brother, so I'm going to come and kill you. And so they run to a city of refuge, to a place of safety. The people there were to protect them until, like you said, till they are able to determine what happened. And, it did make a difference whether it was murder or manslaughter, whether it was something that was accidental or not. And they would check it out to make sure they could stay in that city of refuge. As long as they stayed within the city. You stepped out of the city, you're kind of on your own. So the potentially there's an avenger out there. And as we mentioned, it could be something that was accidental, like with the axe head flying off or something else. And these cities were do we have some idea how many there were or where they were at? There were a number of them scattered around throughout the different tribes so that anybody would not have to travel more than a day to get to one of these, okay? And if they were found innocent of murder, they would be able to return to their own city after the priest had died, okay? So there's still a lag time, you know, and I don't know how that worked, okay? If you had ran to a city of refuge, you found out you're innocent, but you had to stay there till the priest died, and he's only 25, so you're there a long time. Or what do you do? How do you survive, you know? I mean, they don't just redirect the government check to them. Maybe they find a job, carry on life, their family moves to the city. A lot of things would have to take place in order for their needs to be met. But, it wasn't just taking possession of the land. They wanted to set it up and so they could start following the Mosaic covenant, Mosaic law. And they couldn't just simply live as they pleased. God's law was providing for them how they ought to treat one another. It wasn't like in our own country, the Wild West, where there really wasn't much law and order for a period of time. But prompting them to treat one another with love and respect, they were really to pattern their lives after how the Lord treated them. Now, what could possibly happen if they didn't have these cities of refuge? Yes, Kathy?
Well, the family of the person that might have been in it to be killed would take revenge on the person, and the person could get killed by it.
Does it just stop with those couple people? Yeah, there's a potential for people to start choosing sides, and we pretty soon we got the Hatfields and the McCoys, and you can have a civil war in it before you're all done with it. So, yeah, I mean, God anticipated this. It wasn't a surprise to God that people weren't always going to get along, and that things could happen. We weren't very far into this new world with Adam and Eve. Before we had this same kind of problem with Cain and Abel, okay? They didn't have city refuge at that point, but They didn't have to go to school to learn how to kill one another, you know. Didn't have to have a gun, that mean old gun everybody wants to get rid of. A rock will do, you know. So they had these cities of refuge. And again, it was the idea of implementing the law, checking things out, not just, you know, every man for himself. There was a right and wrong way to deal with these things. And again, God loved and cared for the people, and that's why he wanted them to set up these cities of refuge so that they could demonstrate love and care for one another too. Because you never know when it might happen to you. You might be on the accidental side of things or whatever. And so, they appoint cities of refuge. And they have, if we look in chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, it lists these different cities. Again, they're scattered about throughout the country. And they would not be more than a day's journey where they could find refuge. And even those who weren't Israelites, those who were strangers in the land, they too could use these cities of refuge. God was concerned about other people that were living there as well, as just not just the Israelites. So we've got cities of refuge scattered around throughout the country. And then we have the Levites, okay? How are the Levites any different than the rest of the tribes? Kathy?
They didn't have an inheritance in the land because God was supposed to work there.
Okay. They didn't have a chunk of land like all the other tribes, okay? And so they were going to be interspersed throughout the country as well. God was going to take care of them. But God didn't require that they give up land. He wanted them to willingly, the different tribes, to give up some of their land, some of their property, their cities. So these Levites have a place to live. They would have some land to raise their crops and to feed their animals and so on. And so they have each tribe, if you will, making a donation, if you will, to give up land for the Levites. And God was trying to teach them about giving. You know, God had given them the land to start with. He wants them in turn to be willing to give up some of that land for the Levites, for ultimately for his use. They would be the ones that would be the priests, as well as those who were helping out the priests there with the temple. They had kind of, or the tabernacle at this point, ends up having a temple later on. But it wasn't something that they, you know, God got into arm twisting. They were to voluntarily choose what they wanted to give, kind of like us in our giving. We see there in chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "The children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs." And then he continues to list the there were basically three different groups of people that were a part of the Levites and the cities where they would be at. They would cast lots as to who ended up where, and God kind of providentially made sure that the priests were going to be close to Jerusalem, because ultimately that's where the tabernacle or the temple was going to be. And it wasn't there yet, but that's eventually was going to be where it was at. Anything else about the cities that the Levites ended up in? Well, they ended up in the same cities as the city of refuge. You think of why they might want a priest in the cities of refuge? Has some godly input in there somewhere, help with the decision making, okay? so they don't just say string him up or whatever. That we're so they would help in the decisions that were going to be made in these cities of refuge, and they again, the cities are given by the tribes out of the blessings that God had blessed them with. Okay, so you know, God doesn't give us what we have just for us to hang on to ourselves, okay? But to be able to share that with others. And so that's what they were doing here with these Levites. And they wanted to follow God's word, and the priests would help to remind them, I'm sure, at times when they needed to be reminded about how to treat one another. If they had been forced to give up these lands or to give a certain thing, you know, it'd be come about as a tax. There wouldn't be any choice in the matter, and that's where, excuse me, in Europe, they and some of them still do. It's required. It's just like income tax. They have a church tax that is paid to the government to help keep the churches up and going. And that, because that's the it wouldn't be the state church, but it'd be the basically the church that that country has chosen to support. Well, they're not doing that here. It's free will offerings of their gifts, as well as that of giving land for these Levites, and so they're assigned. They're given. They're put into different towns to have a bit of influence on the hearts and lives of these people. And again, Israel's not a very big country, but yet when you're doing a great majority of your travel on foot, like I said, it wasn't a day's journey on horseback, because not everybody had a horse or a donkey or whatever. You know, it was walking. And so it was good that they had some spiritual input scattered around the country, kind of like local churches. They would have some input from the priests and these spiritual leaders. We see that not all, we've mentioned that as we've went along here, not all of the land of the Canaanites, or the Canaanites hadn't been all driven out of the land. There were still few of them in pockets kind of interspersed around. They were supposed to keep on driving these people out, but you can see how that would work out. You kind of get settled down. You know, you're moving into somebody else's property. As the Canaanites that they did drive out, you're setting up, you move into somebody else's house. There's probably a few things you want to change. You know, you got your animals in, you got to fix fences. There's just a lot of just everyday life things going on. And to say, okay, we're going to stop for 6 weeks and we're going to go out and clean up the rest of these Canaanites. It would be awful easy for it not to happen. You know, if you waited till you had got all your work done, then to go do something like that. Yeah. Do we ever get all of our work done? No, it doesn't happen. So even though you're scratching off the list, there keeps to be more stuff that's added on at the bottom, you know. Well, we see that God was still there, still wanted them to drive out the Canaanites, and yet it didn't always happen. And God was there. He was willing to help them to win the battles. As we saw before, it was 31-0. When they went out and fought these battles, God saw that they won in every case. And so when they were doing what God wanted them to do, they experienced God's blessing. When they slacked off and kind of drifted away from the Lord, there were some negative consequences. And as it points out, you know, he didn't write this book, Joshua, just as a kind of a moral handbook, but it was more of a theological thing. He wanted to have a better understanding of God and the fact that God fulfills his covenant. God's good to his word. I don't know. We have, sometimes we're trying to do a lot of stuff by ourselves. Once in a while, things come along that we need some help with. And yesterday was a moving day for a friend of Michelle's. Lady just went through a divorce, got 5 kids. And she's moved, I think, from West Bend to East Troy or somewhere. So it was a fair bit of a move. Well, you get something like that. Saturday's the day. You're hoping everybody shows up that said they were going to help, you know? Somebody that's going to drive the truck. Somebody, a few others are bringing their trailers. And if they don't show up, then things kind of fall apart, you know? Well, same thing here. If they're doing what God's always going to show up. But sometimes the people don't show up, okay? And we can always count on the Lord being there for us, but sometimes as people, we don't always follow through. And you've experienced that in your own life. People have said one thing and didn't follow through with it. Excuse me. How about looking at chapter 21, verse 43? Because prior to this, it lists all these various cities and that were set up for the Levites and so on, and I don't know if we're going to gain a lot from just reading all the different cities here, but we see here the Lord was a part of all this. 21:43 says, "And the Lord gave Israel all the land that he sware to give them unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing that the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass." So everything that God said was going to happen, happened. How does that help us today? Okay, so everything God said happened, you know, a couple thousand years ago with Joshua. What impact does that have on us today? Gail?
Well, knowing that he's the same yesterday and today and forever.
Right.
We can trust him with our lives
and everything. Yeah, God's not like us in the sense that, he's a lot older now. And, you know, he's liable to forget a few things. You know, he lost his lists of promises that he made. No, he's the same. Okay. So if God made promises to them and he followed through with all of them, it's good reason to believe that God's going to follow through with the promises that he's made to us. So what kind of promises do we have that we can claim or look forward to? Okay, salvation. We're going to be, we are saved, all right? God's not going to forget about that. And, comes time to die. God's, now, I can't remember. Did they come to Christ for salvation or not? No, he knows, okay? Either name's in the book or it's not in the book, all right? So, what else besides salvation? Anything else we're looking forward to?
The wrath of God coming, taking his kingdom. Somebody.
Okay.
There's probably more prophecies that are coming forward than there were.
Yeah.
In the past, they're close to it.
What's the next thing on God's calendar? Come on, folks. Get practicing. You thought jumping jacks was just exercise. No, that's practicing for the rapture. Yeah, the rapture is the next thing on God's calendar, okay? Where the Lord comes back as far as the clouds, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are caught up, raptured, to be with the Lord forever, okay? He's not going to forget about that. It's going to happen just like he said it would. Tribulation's going to come on this earth. It's going to last 7 years. And then the Lord's going to come back to set up his kingdom to rule and reign for 1,000 years. All right? So that's why it's important. Remember this when you run into some of your friends or relatives or whatever that are hooked on the climate religion, you know, that we're going to destroy this earth. And by Al Gore's prediction, Florida's supposed to be all underwater by now. People are still moving there. Not with their scuba suits either, you know. They're still buying lake or oceanfront property. So, yeah, these things are going to happen just like God said it would. They're going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign. And so this earth's going to be around for at least 1,007 years if the rapture happened today. It's going to be more than that, though, till, you know, that all that has to be fit in there. God's not going to go, change my mind. Again, we're not going to do that anymore. No. Architects or other people might change their minds. it's like the drive, you know. Here, was it last week? Thursday or whatever, the guy comes driving in here. They're going to be cutting up the sections of the drive. And we're going to do the north drive first. So we're going to, the south one will be open. Well, I come today and they've got the south one tore up and the north, they changed their minds. Somebody didn't come, and that's only in a couple of days. Somebody didn't get the memo. It doesn't matter, you know. Next week it'll probably be the other way around. So, but God isn't like that, you know. He's not into bait and switch, you know. So these people had met God's expectations. He wants them to be possessors of the land. He's given them a city of refuge. Now they have a place to run to for safety. They have a place for the Levites. They're going to be cared for. So things are kind of settling down here. So they let the tribes of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, the ones that were over on the east side of the Jordan River, you guys can go on home now. We're kind of, at least for the most part, done with the warfare. The cities or the tribes can kind of take care of it from here on out. But he encourages them to obey. Okay, you're going to be a little ways away from us, but we still want you to obey God's law. What do we got close to that? Maybe when you send your kids off to college. Okay, you're going to be a ways away from home. We're not going to be able to observe and see all that you're doing every day, your friends and so on. But we expect you to continue to live a life that you've grown up with. You know what's right, what's wrong, and how to please the Lord. And so that's kind of, they're going back home, but it's not like today where, you know, well, we got camera here. I can see who's coming in the back door if I really wanted to know. But they couldn't see on the other side of Jordan River to know what's going on. And so they're able to go back home, kind of get things settled down. They still have to get their house in order and take care of things. These guys have been, the men have been off to be doing battle. They're able to carry on now with their home responsibilities. And they refer to them as the Transjordan. Got to be careful what you put trans in front of anymore. But they were on the other side of the Jordan, okay? River, and going back to their inheritance. What do they do when they get back there? Pardon? Yeah, it must have been a big altar because they can see it from the other side of the Jordan River, okay? Well, they weren't all that much different than we are. They tended to jump to conclusions. Uh-oh, they're building this big altar. They're not supposed to have one of those. They must be falling away from the Lord. They're rebelling against God. We better go over and straighten them out, okay? Well, they do kind of alert the army. We might be going to battle, you know, against the 10 tribes, against the other ones on the other side. Excuse me, that are, looks like they're doing something wrong here. But what do they do before they send the army in? Pardon? Let's go check this out. Let's see if we can get the facts, you know, because rumors and propaganda are not always something you want to jump into warfare about, okay? So they send over the priest at that time, Phinehas, and so he's going over to check it out, bring some people from each tribe along with him so there's witnesses they can ask, kind of grill these people and find out what in the world's going on, you know. Israel was allowed to have sacrifices in different places around the country, but where they'd set up this altar wasn't one of them. And they want to make sure that they weren't, you know, setting up some kind of altar to a false god, or something like that, or, you know, not following the Mosaic law. And so Phinehas and these other people go over there to check it out, to kind of quiz them, find out, why in the world did you build this altar? Well, they find out that, no, they're not rebelling against God, but they realize that they were going to die off and the next generation might not realize the importance of staying in contact with the other 10 tribes on the other side of the Jordan River. So they built this altar with the idea that it was going to be a reminder to these people. Remember, they set up these 12 stones and things on the other side of Jordan to remind people that, you know, God had parted the river and allowed them to come across and everything. Well, this was kind of a similar thing as a reminder. It was a big reminder, but they wanted to make sure that they weren't, you know, drifting away from the Lord and coming up with something new. And because ultimately they could be killed if they were doing something like that. And we look in chapter 22, in verse 24, and they're explaining themselves, you know, but the thing is, they didn't tell anybody what they were doing or why they were doing it. Apparently they didn't put up a plaque either to tell people what this is for. You ever drive down the highway? I can't even remember. It's one of these like 83 or something, and you know, it's got a historical marker, you know, and you're supposed to pull off and find out what happened here. Somebody's covered wagon tipped over back in 1700s or something. But yeah, and so they were trying to find out what was behind all this. But you know, they said, you know, well, let's back up. Verse 22, it says, the Lord God of gods, the Lord or Jehovah God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel shall know, if it be a rebellion or if it be a transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Okay, so the Lord knows what we're doing here. We didn't tell anybody else, but verse 23, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer their burnt offerings or meat offerings, or for to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying in time to come your children might speak unto your children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? In other words, why are we following the Lord? You know, well, this is a bit of a reminder. For the Lord hath made a Jordan a border between us and you and your children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord, so your children, make your children cease from fearing the Lord. It might be the other way around, too. It could be, okay, this is Israel on the west side of Jordan River. You know, we don't know who these guys are on the other side. No, they're part of us. You know, it's, you know, they're our cousins, if you will. That's still family that's on the other side. And so verse 26, he says, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice. Okay, so it wasn't going to be used as an altar, but it's basically a reminder. Verse 27, that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it shall be that when they should say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers have made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifice, but as a witness, okay, or a reminder between us and you. And then he goes further saying, you know, if that were, that wasn't the case, if we were in rebellion, then, you know, we deserve to die. Verse 29, God would forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings or meat offerings or sacrifices beside the altar of our God that is before his tabernacle. Okay, so anyway, they satisfied the priest and these people from these various tribes that they weren't in rebellion, that it was just a reminder for their people and really for those on both sides, that they were part of Israel. And so they went back. They did investigate. They found out the truth. They didn't, jump into some kind of warfare and start killing people before they found out what happened. Okay, so they did investigate. There was no need for them to attack these tribes on the east side of the Jordan. And I guess that's something we need to make sure we do today too. Find out the facts, you know, because there's an awful lot of false stuff out there. And it's the same old thing. You tell a lie long enough, often enough, after a while people begin to believe it. And so that was the case then too. And so they did follow the right path, and there was peace among them. They had cities of refuge on the other side of the Jordan and for the Levites as well. And they wanted that to continue, okay? So you can kind of see why God wanted them all on one side of the river anyway. But the people thought they knew best, and God allowed them to stay there. But okay, so, yes, you had a comment. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, well, when they first came across, everything was coming out of Gilgal. When they got done fighting, they'd go back to Gilgal. And then since then, they've moved to Shiloh, and the tabernacle's in Shiloh. It's more of a central place. It doesn't stay there forever, but for right now, it's in Shiloh. Eventually, it ends up in Jerusalem, you know, the tabernacle and then the temple as well, but when Solomon ends up, you know, building it. But that's a ways down the road yet. So
it's like an interesting thing that A Levi, like Moses, that was his tribe, and they didn't rebel. They didn't. They were for Moses, you know, and they had that dispute. That, you know, but then Levi, and I have a verse, Genesis 49:5-7, that they were cruel in their battles, and that's why God, they scattered them on purpose. They scattered the Levites, so I don't know if that was a punishment.
Uh-huh.
They made them priests, so it was kind of interesting. They weren't like totally punished for it, but they became priests.
Yeah, that's. I guess I wasn't up on, or I'd, if I did know it, I forgot it. Okay. All right. Anything else? Comments? Questions? All right. Okay. So anyway, in the process of all this, it's not just simply history, but. You know, God wanted him to see that, you know, he loved the people, he cared for the people, he anticipated some of the problems that they might have, he had a solution for it. I mean, they didn't wait till somebody was manslaughtered or murdered or whatever to come up with the idea, you know, refuge cities. This was something God had planned for. And then, too, also the response to other people. Rather than just going on rumors and propaganda, we try to find out the right information, and so that we deal with things in a responsible way. We see here, too, that, again, God had given them this land. He had provided for them, you know, over and over and over again for their needs. And in turn, he wanted them to learn to be a giving person, or tribes, that they gave back to God some of these cities for cities of refuge. Ultimately, it was for their benefit too, but then also for the Levites, that they would be supported and blessed. And so God wants that us to have a giving heart as well. It's not just get all you can get and hang on to it tight, you know, that we're willing to, you know, God's been good to us, kind of pass the blessings off on to other people as well. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. We thank you for giving us some insight into how you went about setting up this nation of Israel, carved out this land, this promised land. You followed through with it. And you, each of the tribes ended up with their portion of it, and the Levites were cared for as well. And we just see that you follow through with the promises you make, which gives us confidence today that for the promises you've made to us that are still yet to occur, that we can count on them as well. And so we just thank you for being a God that we can depend on. And not just to give us stuff, but you're going to be there for us to help meet our needs and then provide for us as needed. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.